Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There are over 7,000 different languages in our world today, with over 7,000 different regional dialects, which are regional differences. There are more than 1,000 languages spoken on the African continent. And in Papua New Guinea, where the Federowitz family serves, there are an estimated 832 spoken languages for an island of just 3.9 million people. That is roughly 4,500 people for every language. Mandarin Chinese is the exact opposite of this, with 1.1 billion speakers as the world's most spoken language. English is second with 980 million speakers. In our Genesis text this morning, we're taken back to a strange and seemingly unbelievable time when there was just one language in the world. On the day of Pentecost, we are invited back to see what caused this separation and what God has done to undo it. After the flood, Moses tells us the earth had one language and the same words. This is pretty significant. Moses says that everyone spoke the same language with the same words and no regional dialect. Everyone could understand each other easily. This is unlike English in the United States. Go down south and a different language is spoken there. Go over east to Wisconsin and you'll hear something different as well. Is it bag or bag, bubbler or drinking fountain? Go to the west coast for a different dialect or north to the upper peninsula to hear something like the Uber one. You could even cross the ocean, go to Great Britain and hear an entirely different form of English. The English language may be common, but it is many and varied with different words. Moses says this wasn't the case at this time. He says as the people migrated east, they settled on a plain in the land of Shinar, which is modern-day Iraq. And there they come up with a plan. They say, let us make bricks for a permanent residence. We'll make a city, we'll live together, we'll make a tower that reaches God Himself. We'll make a name for ourselves and not be scattered and spread across the world. This will be home. Seems like an innocent and fine request, right? Who wouldn't want to settle down? Who wouldn't want to have a home? Who doesn't want to make a name for themselves? But there is something deeply wrong with this. Rewind back to Genesis 9 to see why. After the flood, God blessed Noah and his sons and told them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. At the end of his address, he repeats it a second time, saying, and you be fruitful and multiply, teem on the earth and multiply. Catch the theme here? God's command, simple. Go out and fill the earth. Their response, sinful. Let's build ourselves a city and tower and make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad. In other words, nope. But despite their rebellion, there's really another problem with their response. It absolutely reeks of sinful pride and adultery. They want to make a name for themselves. Rather than calling on God's name, they'll call on their own. Rather than calling upon His name in every trouble, praise, and give thanks, they will look inwardly to themselves. They will look to their names and themselves for protection and guidance. They will praise themselves and go to them for help in times of trouble. They look to themselves and their sinful desires. They desire to ascend to God's level, both literally and figuratively. This really is not an innocent activity. It reeks of defiance and idolatry and pride. Simply put, it just reeks of sin. But they're building an activity. It doesn't escape God's attention, though. God does something. He comes down. And this phrase is in the exact center of our story. It's key. It's important. And His coming down is even ironic and a little humorous. They want to build a tower up to God, but he has to come down to see it. It really shows their futile efforts. And as God comes down, he is appalled and concerned at what he sees. He says, "Behold, they are one people and have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing they propose to do will be impossible for them." God says the fact that they speak one language threatens to create more sin and more rebellion and to widen their already large separation from them and him. The Lord is concerned that if they are unchecked in their self-interest and self-serving pride, there would be no limit to their rebellion against him. They will foolishly think they don't need God and act accordingly. But God doesn't want them to suffer eternally or lose them eternally. And so he acts in mercy. He comes down. He scatters them and confuses their language. Moses says, God said, "Come, let us come down and there confuse their language so they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them out. And here we are today, some 7,000 languages later. But sadly, this really didn't need to be. Sin is the result and the root and cause of this separation. In fact, in Genesis, it often is. Back in the Garden of Eden, sin separated Adam from Eve. Then it separated them from God. Then it separated them from the garden. Sin separated Cain from Abel, then Cain from God. Sin separated the world from Noah and his family, and then from God in the flood. Sin separated Ishmael and Hagar from Abraham, Jacob from Esau, and Joseph from his brothers. Sin separates. It really does. And you know that. I know that. We see that. We feel that. We witness that in our own lives. An outburst of anger can really separate the closeness between husband and wife, an employee and employers, a mom and a daughter, and friends and family. A hurtful word spoken can forever damage a friendship and create a chasm that can just never be crossed. Acts of greed can lead us to taking what doesn't belong to us or scheming to get it regardless of the cost and destruction that it might create. A prideful heart can lead us to seeing ourselves as greater than we really are and lead us to treating others in response to that. A selfish heart turns us inward, away from each other, and away from God. Sin separates us from each other. And it separates us from God too. Sin breaks God's heart. It drives a wedge between us and him. It damages our relationship. And we know that. We really do. And sometimes we might even try to undo that separation. We can try to make our own Tower of Babel. We try to make ourselves acceptable before him, but only fool ourselves in the process. We can try to prove our worth and say, "God, you need me." But he doesn't. He's God. We try to show our power at the very least. Try to clean and fix the messes that we make, but we fail and always will. We only make it worse and continue to try to keep building that tower to no avail. We'll never get to the top. Sin separates us from God. It separates us from each other. We're no different than the people in our text. So what does God do? What is he to do? Like at Shinar, God comes down. John the Apostle puts it this way: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Nicene Creed wonderfully says this about Jesus, who for us men and our salvation came down from heaven. God comes down. He sends Jesus and sends him to remove that separation. On the cross, our Lord cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He did this for you. He did this for me. He bore our sin and punishment and was placed into a tomb, separated and sealed from everyone and everything, but emerges victoriously to show we are forgiven and that the separation is no more. Sin can't separate us. Death can't. The devil can't. Hunger can't. Persecution can't. Danger can't. The sword can't. The tomb is open and Jesus is alive. Nothing can separate us from God. But he's not done yet. On Pentecost, God's Spirit came down and is poured out on all people. The people in Jerusalem heard the mighty works of God proclaimed in their own language, whether it be Danish or Norwegian or Nepali or Spanish. The Spirit is poured out, and the language of man is united again for the gospel to be preached to the ends of the earth. And Luther helpfully applies what this means for our lives. He says at Pentecost, all people are brought into one body, the church. And he says Christ joins and unites all into this faith through the gospel, although different languages remain. He not only reconciles us to God, but brings outward harmony since we are brought under one shepherd. This is Christ's blessing. In other words, Babel is undone by the gospel, by faith. We're brought into that one body, the church, and have harmony with each other. By faith, we can extend forgiveness to each other, the only thing that can bridge that separation caused by sin. And today, we really see a special application of this. We celebrate and remember how God did come down to Arlen and Carrie and Olaf in their baptisms, testifying how this separation is removed. We see how the Spirit was poured out on them in His Word and in that forgiving flood of baptism. The same happened to you as well. God comes down and He removes the separation we have by sin. And what do we say to this? How about this one word which is the same in many languages? Amen. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus. Amen.